Father, in Jesus' name we come before you. You are good, only good, and always good, and we lift you up. Holy Spirit, you've been invited, welcomed, and acknowledged in this place, and I thank you that you have now the ability to influence. You always have that ability, but where you are welcomed, invited, and acknowledged, there is that potential then, because we have turned you loose. And so I thank you that you're now going to teach, you're going to instruct, you're going to elevate our thinking, you're going to bring truth to us, and we thank you for that now. Have your way, Holy One, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 1. Let's just pick up in verse 16, that's where we began last week. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist or hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Does not say the lastborn, it says the firstborn from the dead. And that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for the body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery. Now, we're going to get to verses 26 and 27. And I just want to make a few comments as we go, because that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time. We're going to start there and we're going to go all over the place. But it's going to be based out of Colossians 1, verses 26 and 7. But there's so much in this. Backing up to verse 17 again, it said, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head. He is the head of the body, the church. Well, Ephesians 1 talks about that he is the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, not the lastborn, but the firstborn from the dead. And it says the firstborn among many brethren in another place, that in him he might, that in all things he might have the preeminence, that he might have the first place. So as we get down then, let's jump into verse 21. And you were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. How did he reconcile us? In the body of his flesh through death. Now, there were errors in the people in Bible times. And one of the errors that was propagated was that Jesus came in spirit only and did not have a physical body. Now, John addresses that, and addresses that extremely well in 1 John in particular. You find that in the book of 1 John. But Paul addresses it as well. It's also addressed in the book of Hebrews. And it talks about he had a body. He physically died. In the body of his flesh, he reconciled us through death. Now, why is that such a big deal? Because if you take the body out of the picture, then he was not tempted like we are. If you take the body out of the picture, then he didn't really die. But he did die. His body died in our place. And that's the only way that reconciliation could be made, was that he died in our place. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, where God said, you can eat of any tree of the garden except for that one in the middle, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat thereof, in dying you shall die. Adam and Eve partook of that, and death began to work. It didn't just affect humanity, it affected everything. Matter of fact, in the book of Romans chapter 8, it says, all of creation groans, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why? Because when the sons of God manifest, or in the last time, when we get our new bodies, all things are going to be made new. All things are going to be made new. But it began when the man sinned, that death was going to be faced. And death had to be faced by the one who delivered us from sin. Jesus had to die in our place. So, he did die in our place. And again, having made peace through his blood, you know, and then now, which speaks of his death, and now he has reconciled us in the body of his flesh through death. So he had to die. And then we get into this, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now that's verse 22. And this is so important. The last phrase of that, in his sight. The last part of Colossians 1 verse 22. In the body of his flesh, he has redeemed us, he has set us free through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. In whose sight? In God's sight. Now, why is that important? Because what that means is God legitimately sees you as you are. In other words, this is reality. Because what God sees is the reality that you have been set free by the blood of Jesus, by the body which died on that cross through death. And then he talks about presenting you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. So he did this to present you unblameable, which you look that up and it means unblemished. Unblemished. So in God's sight, this is reality. He sees you as unblemished. That's how he sees you. In his sight, this is reality. This is reality. We look at ourselves and say, oh dear God, I've missed it a million times. And God looks at you and sees you in Christ as unblemished. Unblemished. He sees you as unblemished. What else? He sees you as unreprovable. That means blameless. Now, you examine this, and it means not convictable when properly scrutinized. In other words, there is nothing held against you in the court of heaven. Nothing. You are looked at as unblemished, you are looked at as blameless, or there is nothing convictable when it is properly scrutinized. And when it is properly scrutinized by God himself, he says, you're clean. There is nothing held against you. You are blameless in my sight. You are blameless in my sight. Then he goes on, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and you need to see yourself the way that he sees you. And how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to run around and we're just going to look at how we look and how we feel. No. Unfortunately, that's how most of the body of Christ does it. They don't feel saved today, so they wonder if they are. They don't feel this way. They don't feel that way. But you have got to see yourself through the Word of God. The in Him statements in the Word of God are so powerful. In Him, in whom, through Him, those types of statements. Because He tells you what God sees you as. And what He sees you as, you need to begin to see yourself as. Because it changes then your self-perception. Now, it doesn't mean that we run around arrogant. It'll keep you very humble before God. Because we always understand that it was through the blood of Jesus. We understand we've been made righteous. But we understand we've been made righteous. It wasn't by my works. It wasn't by something that I attained to. No, it was by what He did. So, we see ourselves properly if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And then he goes on to the fact that he has preached unto them. Now, let's jump down into verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. Now, when it says dispensation, it really is a word that we would think of more as stewardship. In other words, God has given me a stewardship concerning you. Now, a steward is one who manages the affairs of someone else. So, Paul has been entrusted with a stewardship, and he is dispensing what God has given, but he is a steward. Now, you'll find in the Word of God twice, hang on just a second. You'll find twice in the book of 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about authority that has been given unto him. And once in the King James Version, it translates as power, but it's the exact same word as where it's translated, and it's the word exousia, which means authority. And he says, authority has been given unto me. And each time he says, not for your destruction, but what did he give that, God give him that authority for? For edification, to build you up. So when we see that he was made a minister according to the stewardship of God, we can understand what God has called him to do, which is to build them up, to teach them, to grow them up. You can go over into Ephesians chapter 4, where it talks about the fivefold ministry in verse 11. Previous to that, he talks about it, I think it's in verse 8 or 9. He says, you know, Jesus gave gifts unto men. Then we see the parenthetic statement. And then we see the gifts are the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. For what? The perfecting of the saints. So Paul understood that. And when he says then, back in Colossians again, that this dispensation is given unto me, he's saying, I have a stewardship, and I will do what I'm supposed to do. Whereof I was made a minister according to the stewardship of God, which is given me for you. Why? To fulfill the word of God. Now, let's get into verse 26. And he says here, even the mystery which has been hid from from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. So, there are things that others did not know that we get to experience. It was hidden in time. Now, there are certain things which have been hidden. And there are certain things which the enemy, if he had known, would not have done. One of the things that if the enemy had known what was going to happen, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul begins talking about wisdom there, and he says, we minister wisdom unto those that are mature, but what we minister is not the wisdom of this world, nor the wisdom of the princes of this world, which are come to naught, but we minister the wisdom of God, that hidden wisdom which was not known by the princes of this world or the rulers of this world, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They were guaranteeing their own defeat when they were putting him to death, because he overcame death by dying and then coming out of the grave. Remember, in the book of Revelation, it says he holds the keys of death and hell. So, this is talking about another thing which was hidden, and this is incredible. again, it was hidden from other, you know, ages and generations, but it's now made manifest to the saints. It's now laid bare for the saints. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory, which he would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, this verse has so much in it. In whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles. So he's going to reveal some things, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, he says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now, why is this such a big deal? Because in the Old Covenant, and right up until the time of Christ, the people thought that the Gentiles were never going to come into the kingdom of God. And this was hidden from them, that God was going to bring in the Gentiles. And it is laid bare now in the New Covenant. Now we'll see this, and we'll look at quite a few scriptures on this. But this was not something that was completely unknown, because I'm going to show you scripture after scripture after scripture where God says he was going to do this. They just didn't get it. Their minds did not understand. Their understanding was darkened because they thought they were the only ones who were going to come into the kingdom. Now, I want to go over, and we'll come back to this. I have not left where we're at, but I want to go over into the book of Matthew. And this is also written, I believe, in Luke's account. But we're going to look at it out of Matthew because there's such... It actually gives the a depth here. You find it. It's in chapter 21. And in chapter 21, Jesus tells a parable beginning in verse 33. Matthew 21, 33. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard. He hedged it round about. He dug a wine press in it. He built a tower. He leased it out. It says he let it out to husbandmen. Husbandmen are vine dressers, those who are taking care of it. And he went into a far country. When the time of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that he might receive the fruits of it. The husbandman took his servants, they beat one, they killed another, they stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Verse 37, but last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Now, he is getting ready to talk about himself dying here. That's what this is getting ready to talk about. And Jesus himself lays this bare, that there are going to be others that are going to come into the kingdom. This is one of the parables of the kingdom. That's what this is all about. It's a parable of the kingdom. Last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. They caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and slew him. Now, you can actually parallel this, and Jesus is talking about it specifically, with him coming into Jerusalem and bringing to them the message of really salvation through himself. And they took him and cast him out of the vineyard. He was crucified outside of town. That's what this is talking about. They caught him, cast him out of the vineyard, and they slew him. So they killed him. Now, Jesus had to go into, Jerusalem. This was an absolute necessity. But as he did, they killed him right outside of town. So that there, you can see this very closely, very, very vividly So they said, let's cast him out. So they cast him out and slew him. Then going into verse 40, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard comes, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now, verse 43 there is so important. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, what he is saying is, I have brought to you the kingdom, but there are going to be others. Now, for a long time, I thought this was talking about the Gentiles coming in specifically. It is in a sense, but it is not fully that. What he is talking about, because the first people that received Jesus as Lord were Jews. So what he's actually talking about is those who would come into the kingdom of God by faith. He's talking about those who would come into the kingdom of God by faith. But he says it is not going to be limited to you. So we can see that even when Jesus told this, and this is not all that long before he died, he even told them that there are going to be others coming in. You can go to a very clear passage on this in John chapter 10, where Jesus talked about, I am the good shepherd, my sheep hear my voice, they know my voice, they follow my voice, the voice of a stranger they will not follow, for they know not the voice of a stranger. In that same section of Scripture, he said, I have others of another fold who will come in as well. That would be us. He did not say, this is for the Jew only. He actually opened it up. Now, you can even go back into the law, and you can see that whenever someone would come to the nation of Israel, the door was open for them to become part of the kingdom in the Old Testament. They had to come under the law. They had to submit themselves. But even in the Old Testament, you could be born a Gentile and come into the kingdom. You say, can you prove that? Oh, absolutely I can prove that. You know where it gives the lineage of Christ himself? We have two very clear examples of it in the lineage of Christ. We have one in that who was a harlot. Rahab the harlot. There at Jericho. She's in the lineage of Christ. And then we have Ruth, and she is in the lineage of Christ. So we see that coming in was even provided under the old covenant. Well, under the new covenant, God's not going to shut that out. But I want to show you. Now, let's go back there again to Colossians 1, and we'll look at verse 26 again. We'll just read 26 and 27. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he said the Gentiles, this was a mystery which the people didn't get. But God had promised that he was going to do this. I can show it to you. All throughout the scriptures. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. If you don't know where Genesis is, it's the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 12. And verse 3. And this is speaking to Abraham. Well, I'll just back up to verse 2. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, curse them that curse you, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. When God made a covenant with Abraham, immediately he said, I'm bringing the whole of the world in. Now, it took a while for them to grasp this, but it's there. It's there. Then go over to the 18th chapter of Genesis. And this is a story where you see the angels come and they speak to Abraham, and God then says, are we going to keep from Abraham? The angels are talking, and you see where what they're talking about here is the men rose up in verse 16. We'll go to verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Seeing, verse 18, that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Again, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Go to the 26th chapter of Genesis, 26 and verse 4. And it says here, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's speaking of Isaac and then his seed. So we've got Abraham and his seed, Isaac and his seed. Then we go on to Jacob, who later was named Israel, and in the 28th chapter, we see this. 28 and verse 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, the east, the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Are you seeing this? God is saying, I'm going to bring in other people beyond just you. I'm going to bring other people just beyond just you. In John chapter 15, Jesus begins there in verse 1, and he says, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. You go down a few verses, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. So they were attached to him. In the book of Romans chapter 11, he says, they're talking to the Gentiles. This was written to the book, you know, the book of Romans written to the Romans, but it's written to us as well. And he says that in that chapter that there were branches that were broken off, and you were what? Grafted in. You were grafted in. So you were grafted in into what? Into Christ. You were grafted into him. That's in verses 17 through 24 where it talks about that. You were grafted in contrary to nature. So, he says, I'm bringing in those. This was always God's plan. People just didn't get it. People just didn't get it. Then let's go over to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 and verse 25. You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. So he's talking to Jews, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. So we see the preaching of the early church, and these men who preached this didn't get it yet. Because we see that Peter in Acts chapter 10 has a vision from God. God lets down this sheet, and there are all kinds of things in it that were called unclean under the old covenant. And God speaks to him and says, Peter, take, kill, and eat. And Peter says, not so, Lord. I've never partaken of anything that is common or unclean. And God says, don't you call unclean what I have said is clean. Don't you call common what I have said is clean. He did that three times. He's making his point. Then it was taken up. And then, in the early part of that chapter, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 10 of Acts, we see that there was a man who was a Roman centurion named Cornelius, and he was seeking God, and God sent an angel to him and said, send for Peter. And he tells him where to go. He'll preach to you what you need to know. So he sent men to Peter. And Peter's on the roof, has this vision, and the men come to the door. And they're knocking at the door, and the Holy Spirit speaks to Peter and says, you go with them. So they bring him in, they spend the night, they go the next day. And Peter preaches, and they immediately believe. They must have been sitting there going, this is to us, this is to us, this is to us. This Jesus, he died for us. This Jesus, he rose from the dead to us. This Jesus, he is Lord. They must have been doing that because Peter and those who were with him of the other Jews saw them and heard them speak in tongues. And they were absolutely astonished that God had poured out salvation to the Jews. See, even though Peter was preaching it in the third chapter, he didn't have it here yet. He was preaching it. So these things are for us, the Gentiles. I can walk you through this over and over and over again in many, many different places. Let's go over then to Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 11. And he says here, for from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, says the Lord of hosts. In the book of Malachi, he mentions it. It's very clear. And he says there, in every place incense should be offered unto my name. Now, you did have incense in the temple, and you know, but incense is also a type of prayer. And you see that in the book of Revelation. It talks about the incense there in the book of Revelation, and it is the prayers of the saints. Your prayers, even after you're gone, continue to affect. They continue to have mighty power. So he says here, there are going to be Gentiles who are going to come in. There are going to be Gentiles who are going to offer praise and offer worship and prayer offered unto my name, and it will be a pure offering. God included us in this. Without them knowing it, he included us in this. And let's go over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 10. And again he says, rejoice ye Gentiles. Rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Verse 12, and again, Esaias, which is Isaiah, says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now, where he is quoting out of is in the book of Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. And in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, it's almost a straight up quote from that. That doesn't surprise me because it's Paul writing it. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity. This is talking about Jesus. So when he's talking about Jesus, he says that there's going to come up one from the root of Jesse. He talks about the root of Jesse. And there's another translation on this which I really like. And it actually says, we'll look at that here in a moment. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. And verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Now, this is one of those verses that people have difficulty understanding. And I like one translation puts it this way. It says, I, Jesus, am both the root and the offspring of David. Or you could put it this way, I am the source of David and the heir of his throne. How is that possible? It's possible because he's God. That's how it's possible. He talked about it and just amazed the people when the Pharisees were trying to catch him in his words. And he asked them, he said, let me ask you a question. And he asked about the Lord and David. And he says, now, is he David's son or is he his Lord? And they were all confused. He is both. In the natural, we see that he is the seed of David. You'll find this in the book of Romans chapter 1. It actually talks about that. But then he is the Lord, or he is the one who was before. He is also the one who is after, because he came into humanity and came through the lineage of David. So when he came through the lineage of David, he came through the lineage of Jesse, he came through the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He also came through the lineage of many of the others that it was prophesied that the Christ would come through, and he did, one of which was Judah, the tribe of Judah. He is referred to as our great high priest, but there's not a single high priest mentioned coming from the tribe of Judah other than him. He is the unique one. He came from the tribe of Judah. The others came from the tribe, the natural descent of Levi. That's where they came from. But he came from the tribe of Judah. He is both a king and a priest, just like Melchizedek was. I know I'm throwing a lot of information at you, but you'll find him written about, and it talks about him with no real lineage given, either birth or death. Very similar to Jesus. And it was not Jesus, okay? But he's paralleling that when you get into the scriptures, and you find that in the book of Hebrews in particular. In other places as well. He's mentioned in different places. So, we see that when we look in the book of Colossians chapter 1, this is such an incredible section of scripture, and I didn't get into the part that I really wanted to. In Ephesians, or rather Colossians chapter 1, it says there in verse 26, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest unto the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. That God was coming to the Gentiles. That God was going to receive the Gentiles. That God was going to welcome the Gentiles. You know how the Gentiles came in? The exact same way that the Jews do. There is no difference whatsoever. It is not easier for a Jew than for a Gentile, and it is not easier for a Gentile than for a Jew. It is exactly the same. We come in by faith. And where does that faith, what's that faith based upon? The Word of God. And we'll wrap up here in just a moment, but let's go over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. And let's begin in verse 4, and we'll read verses 4 through 6, whereby, when you read, you understand, you may understand the knowledge, rather, my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So he's really kind of talking about the same thing, and you're going to find that out here. In verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it now is revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. When it was made known unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, they made it known unto humanity. And then we get into verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs, that the Gentiles should be of the same body, that the Gentiles should be partakers of the same promises in Christ. How? By the gospel. In other words, we receive revelation from the Word of God, and that revelation gives us an understanding. I'm qualified. I may be a Gentile. I may not be a natural born Jew, but I'm qualified. My qualifications are, I believe that He did what He said He would do. I believe that He died on a cross for me and that He rose from the dead to make me righteous. I put my faith in Him. I called Him Lord and I bowed before Him as Lord. And when I did, I came in to the kingdom of God in the same way that Paul did, in the same way that Peter did, in the same way that John did, in the same way that Barnabas did, in the same way that any other person comes into the kingdom, I come in the same way. Oh, but they had an advantage because they physically saw Him. What did Jesus say to Thomas? We find in John chapter 20 that He talked, you know, that's the section of Scripture where Jesus appeared to them after He had died and risen. And He appeared to them in a locked room. And it kind of startled them. And He said, it's okay, boys. It's me. He said, look, my hands, my side, it's me. It's me. And they believed. Thomas was not with them. And they told Thomas about it. And he said, boys, I don't care what you say. I'm not going to believe it unless I put my finger into the print in his hands and put my hand into his side. Well, he showed up again in a locked room. And he said, Thomas, put your finger into my hand. Thrust your hand into my side. Quit doubting, but believe. He had an expectation that Thomas would believe from the word which was brought to him. And then he went on and he said, you believe because you saw. But the expectation that he had, Thomas would, that he would believe from the word which was spoken, which is the gospel. We have it written down. It's in John chapter 20. And he expected Thomas to believe. And he said, more blessed. He says, blessed are those. But really, the context there, you could read it as, more blessed are those who don't ever see, but believe. Through your word, through the word. And we see that over and over again. We are blessed. Now, you've heard me say this over and over again. According to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. That word reproof means persuasion. So when we read it, it has built into it persuasion. We can believe from the written Word of God. Boom, it hits me, and I can believe. I don't have to see. I have never seen Jesus with these natural eyes. I have never heard Him with these natural ears. I have never touched Him with my hands. I've never smelled Him with my nose nor tasted Him with my tongue. I don't know Him by my senses, but I will guarantee you 100% I know Him. And that's how you got to know him. That's how you got to know him. So the Gentiles have come in the same way. We came in by faith in him. It was not known for most of humanity that that was going to be the case, although it was written way back in the book of Genesis. Way back in the book of Genesis. Christ in you, the hope of glory. There were three things mentioned in Colossians 1:27, and those three things are, the first of all was the thing about the Gentiles, that he, the mystery of the Gentiles coming in. The second thing was Christ in you. And the third thing is the hope of glory. And we'll talk about those next week. And maybe get beyond that, but there is an enormous wealth of revelation to gather from that verse, and that verse alone, verse 27. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name, and we thank you that you are God. Lord, my intelligence, my wit and will, my strength and ability will always fall short of what needs to be done. Because God, I can't do what you want me to do in and of myself. But the great thing is, I don't have to. You said I will never leave you nor forsake you, so you're always with me. And when you call me to do something, you give me the empowerment, the enablement to do so, and that is called grace. And that grace that you give unto us, it far exceeds our abilities, and our abilities may be very, very high. We may have great ability, but those abilities will never accomplish the highest and best. It is only by the grace of God that that can be done. Paul understood that when he said, by the grace of God I am what I am. And the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, for I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So I thank you for the grace of God for this body to accomplish great and mighty things. Oh God, for the grace of God upon this body to accomplish mighty exploits for you. For the grace of God to win the lost and to change the very atmosphere in this town, in this area, in this state, in this nation, and in this world. I thank you that the grace of God is upon your people. It has been poured out unto us. And as we step forward and we move into what you've called us to do, oh, that grace activates. Oh, God, if we sit back and do nothing, the grace is not going to do it for us. But if we work together with you, there is that empowerment, that grace. It is the supernatural above and beyond my ability to do what needs to be done. And I thank you that the grace of God is upon this body. And I thank you that much will be done. And we will look back and we will say, oh, thank you, God. You chose to use me, but it was your grace that accomplished it. And we thank you, Lord. It is not by my ability, but it is by your grace that you are growing this church. It is not by my ability, nor my great strength or anything like that, that the will of God will be accomplished. It is by your grace. We thank you for it. Now, God, as we get ready to go, I thank you that you have spoken to your people. I thank you that there has been seed planted. I thank you that they will guard that seed. They will not allow that to be stolen. I thank you that God, the enemy, will not take it, that they will honor it. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would give them more and more and more revelation now. And I thank you, you're taking this body to higher places, to places we have never even imagined. And we will go, and we will do. I thank you that as we depart, you set the destinations for us, and we will go. And because we go to the destinations that you have set for us, therefore no evil shall befall us. We've made you our habitation. But now we're walking out the will of God, the destinations that you have set. No evil shall befall us, neither shall any plague come nigh our dwelling. For you give your angels charge over us. They keep us in all our ways. They bear us up in their hands, lest we even dash our foot against a stone. I thank you, Father, that mercy is wonderful. And your mercy has been so active in our lives that as we follow your plan, there is so much more that we will accomplish and there is so much greater protection. So we walk out the plan and the purpose of God. Illuminated steps for us. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.